I want us to look just at kind of a refresher, if you will, at just the first part of the lesson, which deals with prayer. I want you to look at your lesson outline and notice, and I've entitled it Taking the Long Look, and I'm approaching it a little bit differently than how Brother Paul did. Brother Paul, I got a copy of your outline a bit ago and was perusing it and see that I approached it somewhat differently in the front end. Now, the second end deals with the promises of God. And what essentially the chapter is, chapter 33, is dealing with the promises of God in regard to the nation of Israel. So as we're at Jeremiah 33, and we see that the Lord gives comfort in Jeremiah 33, the Lord gives comfort to the prophet. And he gives comfort from two different standpoints, from the standpoint of prayer and from the standpoint of his promises. Tonight I'm going to primarily look at the matter of comfort from the standpoint of prayer. This, by the way, is extremely apropos for our day and time, because as we've been emphasizing in the services, the necessity of prayer for our country. When you look at the prophet Jeremiah and what he faced, it is strikingly similar to our own day. Now, I understand that we do not have Babylonian armies surrounding Avon. I understand that. But what we do have is destruction and decay from within our own nation. To the extent that we may face some of the things on a contemporary level that he faced in the times of old. I think in particular about the matter of our economic problems today. Someone said, well, Pastor, it would be difficult for America to face a famine. Well, we do have a lot of food. Now, I don't think it would be impossible if our system of transport were to break down. I think there are all kinds of possibilities. But one thing we're facing is a severe economic crisis that, according to the experts, is deepening and broadening. And there are people that say, well, we're almost out of the woods. We're not out of the woods. And what little bit the propping up of the government did with the tremendous expenditure, they are now contemplating doing even more propping up. And I remember initially when all of this began to happen and the doomsday forecasters made their predictions, I remember thinking to myself, I wonder what is the answer? And I've now come to the conclusion personally that the United States government should not have invested one dime of taxpayer money into propping up anybody. And you make poor decisions, you should pay the consequences for them. I'm now convinced that that is the truth. And in attempting to save the free enterprise system, we're destroying it and going against the very principles that we would seek to defend. So in our day and time, we're facing similar season. You say, Pastor, now this is not encouraging. Listen carefully. There is very little on the horizon that I can give to you as an encouragement. Very little. Last night we witnessed the end of the cessation of I suppose, our troops' involvement essentially in the country of Iraq. We have not succeeded necessarily in building the democracy that some had envisioned for there. I personally think it is impossible to build a true democracy in a Muslim land because of the bent of their religious thinking and how that colors everything that they do in those lands. But now we have decided that it is time to leave, and so leave, pardon me, and so leave we shall. But I felt like the shame of the entire situation last night is no victory was declared. I, as an American, feel that this country has the capacity for victory if we would take that capacity. And in some situations, maybe we need to, rather than using diplomacy, muscle ourselves in and fix the situation to our own liking. Unfortunately, I don't think that is going to happen here, and so America will now withdraw. There's a certain sense of sadness that comes because we wonder how long anything we've accomplished will last. People say, well, there's a great propensity for violence. I want you to understand something. As long as the religion of Islam holds dominant sway in that part of the world, violence will always be a part of those people's psyche. Understand that if they are not fighting the one who is the heathen, the one who is not a convert to Islam, if they're not fighting the non-Islamic, they are fighting among each other, and that type of thing doesn't change. And so on that front, we don't see a lot positive. As I mentioned a moment ago, we don't see a lot positive on the economic front. The job situation is still desperate in our country, and our nation is still kind of teetering on the brink of a deepening recession, possibly a depression. And we don't see a lot of positive on that front. Well, you say, Pastor, where can we take encouragement from? You won't find it in the newspaper. You will find it in the Word of God. Look with me, if you will, Jeremiah 33, begin reading at verse number 1. Jeremiah 33, verse 1. The Bible says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison." The second time, of course, referring to the time after he had been told by the Lord to purchase that ground that was occupied by the Babylonian armies in Jeremiah 32. "The word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name." Verse 3. "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Please get the picture. Jeremiah is in prison. The Babylonian armies have surrounded Jerusalem, and they are besieging the city. Jeremiah had long counseled the kings that they should submit to Babylon. Zedekiah, the king at this time, was counseled personally on several occasions by Jeremiah that the best course of action he could take would be to open the city gates, to go out, to speak to the king of Babylon, to make some sort of a peace with him. But Zedekiah refused the advice. In refusing the advice, battlements were built against the city. There was no allowed transport in or out of the city, and so the food supplies were running very scarce. Water supplies, some say, would have been potentially cut off by the Babylonian invaders. And so we have a dual problem of food and sustenance. As the people began to weaken within the city, and as famine began to take its toll, there was a weakness in the defenders of the city, and yet they would not relent to Babylon. And Jeremiah prophesied that if you do not give in, utter and total destruction will come. And that is exactly what took place. And as Jeremiah could hear the heat of the battle and the building of the battlements against the city, Jeremiah hears the word of the Lord, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Sometimes the circumstances bring no encouragement, but there's always a reason to be encouraged. Look at your lesson introduction quickly. Encouragement is often not found in immediate circumstances. For Jeremiah, the circumstances surrounding the penning of the 33rd chapter of his book looked bleak indeed. He had been arrested and was being held in the court of the prison. The Babylonian siege was on in earnest, and it wouldn't be long until the city fell. Famine from the siege already was taking its toll among Jerusalem's population. Perhaps worse of all, there was absolutely no encouraging word from the immediate crisis. All Jeremiah could advise was submission to the Babylonians, advice Zedekiah refused to heed. In such a dark hour, the Lord himself became Jeremiah's encouragement. By lifting his eyes above burning ruin, Jeremiah found the courage to continue. And the first encouragement is a comfort to be found in prayer. God said, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Now, though we're not going to look at it in detail, the second part of the chapter, really beginning at verse number 4 all the way through 26, is an example of the promises that God would give in answer to the prayer. "Jeremiah, call unto me and ask of me something great and tremendous for Jerusalem, for Judah, for the people of Israel, and for the Jews." And all Jeremiah can hear is the sound of the battle in the distance. You see, the Lord was not speaking of an immediate deliverance, but of something far off. Now, last week with Dr. Loder, I'm sure, Dr. Loder, you covered the matter of the promises that God had given to the Jews about the establishment of their nation, relating to their national life, the fact that God would heal them from destruction, that they would be reunited, both Israel and Judah, that they would be saved from their sins, according to the Bible, and that is a promise of the new covenant. He also gave promises relating to the national government, that God would raise up the Messiah to be the descendant of David who would sit on the throne. Judah and Jerusalem would be saved as both a country and a capital, and the monarchy and the priesthood would be restored. We also read last week about the promises regarding national survival, that the nation of Israel will always exist. By the way, Israel may very soon face the prospect of having to go it alone with Iran. The Bible says to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I am convinced that with the events unfolding as they are in the Middle East and the withdrawal of American troops and the potential instability in Iraq, I am convinced that the insane leaders of Iran will seek to use this opportunity to forward their nuclear program, moving rapidly into nuclear devices that will be used in warheads. Ladies and gentlemen, the greatest threat then to Israel is the potential of an Iranian attack. And with instability rife in the region, it is my conviction that the Jews will have to act. It is my fear that when they act in a preemptive strike, something that they have done before, and something for which I would not condemn them. Listen, their neighbor has stated that he will annihilate them. That is a threat, okay? The only issue now is who pulls the trigger first. And I'm pulling for Israel to pull the trigger first. That's my personal view. When that moment arises, I'm very fearful that Israel will have to go it alone. By the way, if our nation turns her back on Israel, we are in trouble with the Lord. Make no mistake about it. If we turn our back on Israel, we are in trouble with the Lord. If the prophets have taught us anything, they have taught us the necessity of loyalty to God's people, Israel. And Christians who believe the Bible literally are always supportive of the nation of Israel, understanding that they are God's people. The last part of the chapter, chapter 33, describes a great future for Israel. But that future for Israel will take place in an age yet future to our own. And so in the midst of the crisis, the only encouragement that was immediately offered to Jeremiah was the same encouragement that is offered to us. And it is the encouragement of prayer. And I want us to consider just the first three verses briefly, and then after a while we're going to have a time of prayer for our nation. Look, if you will, where comfort is found in prayer, remembering verse number 3, call unto me, and I will answer thee. Look at point A of your lesson outline. Shortly after the Lord instructed Jeremiah to purchase the occupied land, that is chapter 32, we dealt with that a couple of weeks ago, the Lord gave the prophet a message of encouragement in very dire circumstances. Now, the first thing the Lord did is reminded Jeremiah of his person. Look at verse number 2. For thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is His name. The word Lord is the covenant name of God, or Jehovah. It emphasizes the covenant-keeping nature of the Lord, and it assured Jeremiah that God's word will ultimately come to pass. I've given you three different references, 1 Samuel 12:22, Jeremiah 14:7 and 21, and then Ezekiel 36:22, where God acts for people specifically because of His name. That is encouraging to me, because God will only allow the wickedness of man to go so far. And then based on His name and His name alone, He will put a stop to it. As we look at the situation in the Middle East, we wonder, how will little Israel defend herself? The Bible is very plain that in the very end times there will be a tremendous invasion both of Israel and of Jerusalem. The nations of all the world will gather for battle there, and it will look as if the nation of Israel itself will be strangled into non-existence. And then God says, I will save them for my great name's sake. God has determined their salvation for the sake of His name. Because when God makes a covenant with His people, He keeps that covenant. And the word Lord is His covenant name. Point number 2, the Lord is sovereign in His plan. He is, as the Scripture says, the maker thereof. He formed it and He will establish it. Those who pray in difficult times can rest assured that God controls all circumstances and He has the power to respond to prayer. Prayer moves the hand of God, and the hand of God moves the world. Now listen very carefully. God is affected by our prayer, and nothing can throw off His plan. To Jeremiah, it doubtless looked like everything was careening out of control. It looked as if there was no ultimate hope. Even the promise of return after 70 years looked bleak in the face of the utter destruction that the nation was about to experience. But Jeremiah is told by the Lord, call unto me. In other words, turn in prayer. And the prayer that is prayed moves the hand of God. But not only does it move the hand of God, God has assured him that he is the planner and the maker thereof. Say, Christian, listen carefully. God has a plan in all that he allows. Everything. Everything. We as Christians have a responsibility to act on our best behalf in regard for the Lord and representing him. It is interesting in this passage how prayer, which is a human responsibility and response to God, meshes with God's sovereignty. In verse number 2, God says, I formed it, I'm the maker of it. Now, what is the it? It's speaking of his plan for the ages. Everything that's coming to pass, God said, this is all about me. Even in the destruction of this city, over and over again, Babylon is referred to as the Lord's servant in executing judgment on the city. We have there the sovereign working of God in dealing with his children, and then we have the command to pray. It teaches me that I have a responsibility before God for myself, for my family, even for my nation, but yet God's sovereign plan will be accomplished. He said, preacher, what does prayer do? Prayer moves the hand of God, and we marvel at his power in sovereignty as he answers prayer. And it may very well be that our nation is where it is today due to a lack of prayer on the part of God's people. Some months ago, July actually, when Dr. Charles Stanley really called our nation to prayer, after I heard that message, I determined in my heart that every day I would pray for this nation. In a little while, we're going to do that in this service tonight. But I determined that every day I would pray for this nation because perhaps we have been a little too comfortable. Perhaps we have been a little too independent or felt that somehow our prosperity and power and prowess as a people is something that is unquestioned. And God right now has put our nation a little bit on the line, perhaps more than we recognize. And I think it is time to do exactly what God told Jeremiah, call unto me, and I will answer thee. And it may well be that our nation is in the condition we're in today because Christian people long ago gave up real serious prayer because, after all, everything is going okay. And we don't often pray when things are going well as we think they should. And so perhaps we haven't done as we ought in regard to prayer. God reminded Jeremiah of who he is and his sovereign plan. Point C, God encouraged Jeremiah to ask great things of him. Great things. We need some great things in our country. And God encourages us to ask. It's a gracious invitation. Call unto me. When you've done everything you can possibly can and the situation seems hopeless, turn to the Lord in prayer. He invites our prayer. Have you ever thought that maybe God puts you in a place where there is nothing but prayer in order to get your attention? I remember years ago I was visiting with someone in a hospital, and this person had been careless about the things of the Lord. And in our visit we were talking, and you're taught as a minister that you don't go in and clobber somebody over the Bible when you're in the hospital. They're already sick, you know, they don't need an additional beating. And so I was doing the ministerial thing and I was being pleasant, and the person looked at me and said, preacher, said, I know why I'm out on my back. And I said, well, I said, yeah, you're sick. And he said, I know why I'm sick. And I said, okay, why are you sick? And he said, God is getting my attention. He was preaching, not me, and I was more comfortable with that at that point. But he said, God is getting my attention. And he said, it took me laying out flat on my back when I had no other place to look but up for God to get my attention. Have you ever considered that that may be what God is doing in our nation? Have you ever considered that since God did that in Jeremiah's day, the captivity was all about getting the attention of the Jews? Have you ever considered that when God does that with that nation, that maybe he's doing the same thing in our nation? And that maybe we are as a people on the very brink because God is saying, hey, listen up, turn back to me. I want your attention, I want your heart as it used to be. Could it not be that it is God himself who is trying to get our attention? It's a gracious invitation. After I've done everything I can in a given situation, and when it seems hopeless, I can turn to the Lord in prayer. By the way, that doing everything I can means, as an American citizen, and I spoke about this on Sunday, using my citizenship as a stewardship. You say, preacher, what can I do? never miss voting in an election. Never miss voting. We're having out here in the lobby, there'll be after the services table set up. If you're not registered to vote, I would encourage you to vote. You say, "Preacher, who should I vote for?" Listen, vote the Bible way. Just remember when you're there, it's you and God in the voting booth. Vote the Bible way. We should do everything we can to stem the tide of wickedness. But you say, "Pastor, I'm only one person." So am I. But I do have something that unsaved people don't have. I have the power of prayer. And I can bend on my knees as one person. Now listen to me, church. I can bend on my knees as one person. And I can do what the Lord commanded Jeremiah. I can call unto Him. And God says, "I will answer you and show you great and mighty things." I may not have the attention of the White House. I may not have the ear of Miss Pelosi. I rather think that I do not. I may not have influence with the leaders of our nation today, but I do have the ear of heaven, and I can influence the hand of God. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. But maybe the reason we are where we are, maybe the reason, figuratively speaking, that we're laid out on our back, is because we haven't looked up enough. The invitation is a gracious one. Call unto me. Secondly, there is a precious promise, and I will answer thee. Do you know that God always answers our prayers? Not necessarily in the way that we pray them, because some things are selfish, but He always answers our prayer. He doesn't forget the cry of our hearts. His answer isn't always what we want or what we had hoped, but He always answers according to His will. I will answer thee. For every knowledgeable Christian, we understand that when we pray for something, we put a little border around our prayer, and we say oftentimes, "Lord, if you will," or at the end of our prayer, "Thy will be done." And we pray, God, that ultimately your will be accomplished. And it is in the moment of that section of our prayer that we bow our knee in submission to God. And we say, "God, whatever is your plan for us, thy will be done." Now hear me, Christian. When we pray for our nation, and pray we should, but we need to have the attitude, "Thy will be done." If God says that this nation needs to face a depression, then we need to acknowledge, "Thy will be done." If God says that we as a people need to tighten our belts, then we need to say, "Thy will be done." If we as a people come to the point where we are weakened economically and where others begin to take superiority in this world, which is coming right down the pike, then Christian, listen to me. We pray to God, "God, Thy will be done." Who's the preacher? "Well, boy, that's kind of defeatist." No. Remember, the Babylonians were about to bust through the walls. You talk about defeated. They were about to be defeated. But God said, "Jeremiah, you pray, and I'm going to show you great and mighty things." Christian, could you do something with me for a moment? Could you lift your eyes above current events just for a moment? I know we're inundated with them. I am especially. Did anyone listen to Glenn Beck tonight? I was driving. Boy, you folks are fired up like I am. I was driving, and I'm ready to go build a bunker in the woods somewhere. Glenn has that effect on us, doesn't he? Christian, lift your eyes above current events for just a moment. Do you know the things in the second half of the chapter that are going to come to the nation of Israel? Her reestablishment in faith and belief and all of the prosperity and the blessing and the Gentiles coming to acknowledge the Lord and His name being in Jerusalem, the Lord our righteousness, and His name being a praise forever. Everything that's in the second part of Jeremiah 33, do you know none of that has come to pass yet? Not one thing. We say, "Preacher, is it going to?" Yes. Every detail of Christ's glorious literal kingdom that is revealed in the last half of Jeremiah 33, every single detail will come to pass in exact literal fulfillment. And here's the good thing. If you are a born-again Christian, you will be there. You see, the political structure of the United States, we love our country, don't we? But this political structure will one day vanish away. And for those of us who are saved, we will enter into the kingdom of God. If I am of the generation that watches our nation disintegrate in its standing in the world. If I am part of the generation that will grow old, potentially watching a nation become a has-been, and I don't want this to happen to my country, and neither do you. But if I am of that generation, and if when I close my eyes in death, the America that I leave behind is very different from the America that I entered, and it already is that way, I, as a Christian, have as much hope as Jeremiah had, because every one of those promises that will be for the universal kingdom of Messiah will be something in which I will partake as a Christian believer in that age yet to come. In other words, the chapter hasn't closed. Think with me if you will. Multiple generations in the history of the world have watched the rise of a nation, its prosperity, and its decline. Great Britain is an example. Great Britain is a vastly declining nation. 100 years ago, it wasn't said of Great Britain that she is in decline, but today she is a vastly declining nation. There are people still alive, elderly people in Britain, who saw the height of colonial expansion and her existence as a really world power. And then they have watched as she has declined almost into oblivion, to being just a small state of Europe with very little influence or power or the prowess that she used to have. You say, preacher, is there encouragement in that? Yes. Because Christ's kingdom is yet to come. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. And then he says this, an assuring guarantee, and show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Whatever the answer, it will prove to be spectacular. The word mighty means unsearchable. God will show us things beyond human comprehension if we go to Him in prayer. Remember, the answer to Jeremiah's prayers would meet with fruition in a far distant age. God's timing is not always immediate, but it is always best. And ancient prayers sometimes meet with answers in the far future. Now think with me for a moment. Jeremiah heard the hoofbeats of the Babylonians outside the wall. He understood that the famine was getting sore in the city. He understood that a battlement was being built against the wall, and very soon the very walls of Jerusalem would be breached by the Babylonians. He understood all of that. He understood from his own prophecy that the city would be completely decimated and destroyed and would be gone. And yet God said to him, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not, on the very brink of destruction. And the rest of the chapter, God said, here's some of the great and mighty things. We don't have time to cover them tonight, and Dr. Loader already did so. But I think the message is clear to us. As Americans, we need to pray for our country. It is my prayer that God would spare this land long enough for us to win more people to Jesus Christ. But it may well be that God has other plans. And if that is the case, then we say, Lord, thy will be done. And even if we, in sorrow of heart, watch the downgrading of the country we love, and we've already witnessed that in the last couple of years, we've witnessed that. But in sorrow of heart, if we watch the downgrading of the land we love, we can still lift our eyes above the current events to know that there's going to come a kingdom age when Jesus Christ shall rule and shall reign. And the prayers of our hearts will be answered in perfection in that day and time. Preacher, where are you going to take your encouragement? Not from the newspaper. Where are you going to take your encouragement? Not from the politicians. Where are you going to take your encouragement? Not from the president's odd speech last night, and that's the only word I can think to describe it, odd. Where is my encouragement going to come from? From coming before God in prayer, and from realizing that no matter what happens, the best days, my best days, your best days, the best days are yet to come. And if I in sorrow of heart watch the downgrading of my nation, I can still turn my eyes to the pages of Scripture and read of a time when King Jesus will reign and rule in Jerusalem. And I can meditate upon a time when His kingdom spread from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. What a glorious time that will be. Given the command tonight, I want to spend a few moments in prayer for our nation. And I have penned some specific things for which I want to pray.
And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to call on several men in the congregation in just a moment to lead us in prayer.